Chapter 6, starting from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Thank you, Weber. Keep your Bibles open there. That's the passage we'll be looking at tonight. And we might pray and then have a look at this together. Once again, Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, and thank you that we can study it and reflect on it and grow in our love and appreciation for you and for each other. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us as we wrestle with this passage. So we see how Ephesians closes. We pray that we can grow in our love and appreciation of you. And we pray that you will strengthen us. And we pray that your Spirit will guide us as we study your word together now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been to the movies and it's a battle movie, you'll know that there are before the big battles, there are these motivational speeches that happen. And you can probably think of a number of movies where you've seen the motivational speech that happens just before the battle takes place. There's a couple, in 300, David Wenham, acting the role as Dilios, rallies his 300 Spartans to a bloody battle against Xerxes. Mel Gibson, of course, with Braveheart, we all know that. There's some really funny motivational speeches that happen, if you've seen the Lego movie, Emmett tries to do a motivational speech that goes really badly wrong. Very funny. My favourite one is perhaps from The Lord of the Rings, Gimli, the dwarf. He gets a battle speech in under 6 seconds. His certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for? You can never overquote Lord of the Rings, even though you can probably have a better go at trying to get his voice right. But there's a common theme that happens in motivational speeches like that, in those epic battle speeches. The theme is really quite simple. The soldiers that are being addressed are outgunned and outnumbered, and they need the motivational speech to be able to get in and fight hard. The second thing that you'll notice is that the speeches focus on the fact that there is no glory. There is no honour, there is no victory in turning around and running away from the battle. The motivational speech is to get the soldiers to stand and fight, and fight for everything that they hold precious. It's going to be an epic battle, and most of the time you know that the victory is going to be on the underdogs, so they're worth watching. This section in Ephesians 6, in many ways, it is the epic battle speech of battle speeches. This is God's motivational battle speech for us, his people. And the truth is that we are hopelessly outgunned and outnumbered. There is no war that is real or imagined that paints such a lopsided view of us versus the enemy. It is such a hopelessly one-sided affair. We who are poor and weak and helpless and powerless and resourceless as human beings, prone to falling over and skinning our knees and dying, are up against the forces of darkness, against Satan and his demonic evil powers. And that is the playing field. Us who are weak and frail up against those who we can't even see, let alone injure. That's the battle that we are called to stand up in and to fight. And that's why we have this battle speech given to us, and we so need it. Because not only are we so heavily outnumbered and outgunned, we're also completely confused in our own thinking. Half of us think that we're actually pretty darn good. We actually think we've got our act together, we've got a few material possessions, we're getting a job, we think we're going great, and we're inflated with pride, and so we think that God's on our side and all will be well. And the other half of us actually struggle from the other side. We're actually battling with all sorts of problems and difficulties, and we, in that situation, imagine that God has all but abandoned us. So half of us have inflated pride, and the other half of us have deflated pride. And the situation is that God is addressing us. This is a battle speech for our ears. Only God could hope to achieve anything with people so broken and so full of pride and so full of sin as us. Only God could hope to do anything with us. That's why God gets all the glory, as we will see. Let's study the battle speech together. So look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we read, "Finally, be strong." That's how it opens. "Finally, be strong." You don't tell Arnie Schwarzenegger to be strong, because he is strong, isn't he? He's already a very powerful person. You tell those, you say to someone, be strong if they are weak. And that's what this battle speech starts as. Be strong, which is a way of saying you are weak. You need to recognize that. Remember back in chapter 2 when Mark was preaching, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our condition. We're not only weak, we're dead. And if you're here today and you think you're a spiritual Arnie, that's because you're inflated with pride. And you'll be useless in spiritual warfare until God in mercy humbles you. But if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I think I should be a spiritual Arnie. I really, if I could get my act together, I could be. Then you're actually suffering from what I would classify as deflated pride. And again, you need God in mercy to remove that attitude of your amazing effort or lack of effort or out of the picture altogether. We will be useless until the Lord humbles us. And this imperative, this command to be strong, is Jesus kindly but forcefully reminding us that we are weak people. And the starting point to true spiritual strength and warfare is to recognize, acknowledge, and accept that we are weak. We are quadriplegics spiritually. Can you accept that? Jesus says that to his disciples in John 15:5. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are immeasurably weak. Acknowledging that is the way to pass the entrance exam into the uni of life. You want to get into the uni of life that God sets? Acknowledge your weakness. That is the passing of the entrance exam, and you need to get into the uni of life in order to achieve the eternal life that is coming. Have you forsaken your pride? Have you given up your earthly achievements and credentials? Do you count them as dung, as Paul does with all of his list of credentials? Do you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy? Have you been born again? If you're not sure, come and talk to me afterwards and we can assess your spiritual condition further. It is important. The starting point is recognizing our weakness. And then we move on after that and we read verse 10, don't we? Be strong, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Recognize where our strength lies? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not be strong in yourself. Not be strong in your own heart or emotions or mind or feelings. They are tricks of the world that we often get thrown up against, don't we? Be strong in yourself. You know, mind over matter kind of nonsense. That's no way to be strong. Others think that you can be strong by what you eat. They believe that you are what you eat, and so they think that strength is found in organic mushrooms and rock salts and so forth. That's not the fight that we're caught up in. We don't get strong in that way. We're up against spiritual forces. We're to arm ourselves in Christ. See, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we'll look at why that is the case in a minute, but it's us covering ourselves with Christ in his strength. It's us dressing ourselves in his invincible armour that enables us to stand against our immense enemy. And the thrilling and exciting part is, and you've picked it up from the movies, because every epic story is actually a reflection of this epic story of stories. You pick it up in the movies. The thrilling and exciting part is that we, who are weak and helpless, have unlimited access to God's invincible armour. We have unlimited access to it. And notice what we are to do with this armour. We're to stand armoured by God against our enemy. Notice how often the word turns up. Verse 11, verse 13 and verses 14. We are to stand, to withstand, to stand up against our enemy. And we can. And we will if we're armoured by Christ. Only if we're dressed in his invincible armour will we stand a chance. Make no mistake about it. Satan could smash us every day of the week, 1,000 times over, but for Christ. Think of a comparison, if you like. Think of a blind baby in a bath in the ocean. Think of that baby up against an aircraft carrier warship. The baby's got far greater chance of beating the warship than you have of beating Satan, than we have. Don't be deluded. We are people who are weak mortals. We're up against spiritual forces that are immortal. We can't even see them, let alone injure them. We cannot stand unless we are in the invincible armour that God provides. And look at our enemy, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When you read this, do you get the feeling, well, that's a little bit over the top, isn't it? Too many Christians actually find it hard to even believe in a devil. We live our lives so in this material world that we think, oh, the devil, that was for, that was for medieval times, when they believed in witches and magic and hobgoblins and so forth. And we sort of dismiss the devil, but that's one of his cleverest and most cunning tricks, to deceive us into thinking he doesn't exist, and then we actually play along to his tune. Make no mistake, he does exist. You're not going to see a horned devil as you head off to uni or school, leaving tomorrow morning or wherever. But you can expect the satanic forces to be working against you every day, and the forces of evil will be working at one thing. They'll be working at suppressing you from being effective and viable witness for Christ. That's what Satan wants to shut down. He will shut your trap and get you to deny your Christ. And I want you to think about how the demonic operates, because there's an excellent illustration for us of how this works. We think that the devil's a bit archaic. Let's see how it works. In Luke chapter 22, there's a great example of this. Jesus at the Last Supper is speaking to his apostles, and he singles out Peter the apostle himself. And he says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." You see what's going on? Satan has asked to sift Peter like wheat. You know, imagine flour in the sieve. That's what Satan, the demonic has been unleashed against Peter. And what do we read? We don't read of a devil turning up at Peter's doorstep and prodding him to death with his pitchfork, do we? What does Satan send Peter's way? He sends Peter a servant girl. And the servant girl just questions him with regard to his connection to Christ. And Satan plays on Peter's paranoia. Satan plays on his earthly fears. And Satan utterly shreds him that night. Peter denies his faith. Peter curses Christ. Peter abandons his Lord. He is sifted like flour. The demonic using very ordinary means. And Satan is just as active and in operation today, doing exactly the same things. Servant girls, earthly fears, self-preservation, that is our battle. It's not against flesh and blood, it's against the demonic forces behind those that Satan sends our way. Satan will use our weaknesses, our fears, our lusts, our desires to lure us away from the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to shut our traps and never be an effective witness for Christ. And you know what will prevent us from being pathetic wimps? The invincible armour of God, and only that. Put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the devil. So tomorrow, wherever you end up, you may well have an innocent question from a friend, a mate, a colleague. What did you do on the weekend? The demonic temptation right then and there is to say nothing about the fact that you gathered with brothers and sisters to be encouraged in your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do not mention that. Talk about the weather. Talk about anything. Don't you mention anything about Christ. That's the demonic temptation that will come your way day after day after day. What are you going to do? You can listen and go, oh yeah, I'll get laughed at, I'll be marginalised, I'll be considered that weird Christian, so I'll keep my trap shut and then no one will get hurt. You've denied the faith. You've been shredded by Satan. The demonic attack is there. Where is your armour? Other examples. You may well be hit tomorrow with some disaster. Sooner or later, we'll all be hit with some disaster. Someone will die. You might be injured. You could get an incurable disease. You might have a massive financial reversal. You might lose your iPhone going go-karting. Big financial reverse. What are you going to do? How are you going to react? Are you going to collapse in a pool of tears and cry out at God for not protecting you and your iPhone? Demonic attack. Where's your armour? When the chips are down, are you going to be found standing or sulking? As helpless, sin-ridden human beings up against the immense forces of evil, there's only one thing that we can do, and this is what we must do, and this is what this passage is on about. The commands here, be strong, put on, take up, they're commands. They are not suggestions. They're not just good ideas to put on the, you know, on the board at home. They are imperatives. To acknowledge your weakness, to go, yeah, I'm weak, and do nothing about it, is just lazy wickedness. That's not good enough to go, yeah, I'm weak, and do nothing about it. If you call yourself a Christian, if you claim that name, you have to play the game. You have to be clothing yourself with Christ. It is a command. We are in a battle. We're not on a cruise. We need to remember that. And the battle we're called up in is to be putting off and putting to death the old self and putting on Christ and his amazing armour. There is no shortcuts to this. This is a daily battle that you will face until Christ returns or you are taken home. You've got to cast off the cravings of your sinful desire and nature. What is that for you? Is it comfort, laziness, greed, selfishness? Is it hatred? Is it anger? Is it just being foolish? Is it worldly ambitions, just endlessly wanting the next big thing? Hypocrisy? Whatever it is, Satan is using all of these things and 100 more to bring us down and to separate us from the invincible armour that we are to be putting on. Don't let him get in. The reason we are commanded to be strong in the Lord is very simple. It takes us back to Ephesians chapter 1, when Andrew was preaching, verse 20. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Christ has won, so put on Christ. He's already beaten the enemy. That's why we are to put on Christ. We will win in him. So let's have a look at the armour very quickly. Verse 14, the invincible armour boils down to the things that we know and talk and preach about week after week after week. It is truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. God's truth actually cuts down on Satan's lies. God's righteousness is what we stand perfect in God's sight with, clothed in his righteousness. We stand before the throne. Takes away any foolish idea that our abilities to live up to some standard are good enough for God. They never are. Only in his righteousness do we stand before God. The gospel message of peace is that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between us and God. And that protects us from this foolish idea that there's many roads to God and you just got to pick one. Faith is what enables us to press on. Even when our reason and the world says, what a foolish thing to do. Salvation is that hope that we have that is grounded on the resurrected Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God, who is praying for us as he prayed for Peter, that our faith would hold good. This is the invincible armour that God is encouraging us to put on, urging, commanding us to put on. Where is all this armour found? It is found in the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God, which we're told here is the sword of the Spirit. Verse 16, the Word of God is where our spiritual armour is. This is where what we're to take up, to be strong in, to put on. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So I urge you, all of us need to have a Bible reading plan. Grab one. If you don't have one, come and talk to me. I can get you one. And start reading the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. See, if you're not familiar with God's word, if you're not feeding off his word, it's like you are a spiritual streaker. You are running around naked in this game of life. If you haven't got the word in you, you haven't got a weapon. You haven't got a chance against the demonic forces you're up against. Get the word into you. Bleed the Bible. Have a really, really long and hard look at how much time you spend reading the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It can seem so dry and boring, can't it? I know the battle that you're up against because I'm in the same battle. It's so much easier to do anything but read God's Word. That is the spiritual battle that we're up against. You will find a million things to do than sit down and read the Bible. It'll seem dry and boring in comparison with going to the movies. Or hanging out with your friends. Whatever it is, Satan will distract you from putting on the Lord's armour, which is done by studying and reading the Word of God. There is no shortcuts. And what is Satan using at the moment to distract you from reading the Bible? There's two sides of it. He's either distracting you with pleasure or with pain. And how are you tracking and withstanding that onslaught and sticking with Bible reading through thick and thin? And we are to be people of the book. So important. The Christian soldier, as we see here, he is shielded, he or she. We are shielded by faith. We are armed with God's word and we are fighting with prayer. Shielded by faith, armed with the word, fighting with prayer. Have a look at the priority of prayer. In this passage, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that when I speak, words may be given to me, that I'll be able to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray, 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 says Paul. That's how we fight this spiritual battle, in prayer, on all occasions, all kinds of prayers, for all God's people. Pray in the Spirit. That is not zoning out with Jesus in some mystical way. So people bang on about the Spirit, but praying in the Spirit is praying in keeping with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you want to be a Spirit-filled person, get the Word of God into you. And pray in the Spirit means pray in keeping with God's Word. To pray in the Spirit is not to pray your earthly nature prayers, those prayers that are all about me, 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 wanting more, more, more. Prayers that really are just about advancing our own personal desires. Prayers that are actually not prayers at all. They're just attempts to command and summon God to meet our whims and desires. Remember what Jesus says about James, actually, the brother of Jesus, says about useless prayers? He says, you don't have because you don't ask. But when you do ask God, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you can go and spend it on your pleasures. They're useless prayers. Requesting God to give us what we want. Useless prayers. Prayers like, send us rain, get us a partner, give me a job, solve my problems. Those kind of prayers are never connected with God's word. Useful prayers are exactly the opposite. Useful prayers recognize the battle that we're in, recognize what God is doing in this world, what God is intending to do, and call upon God to bring about the victory for his glory and our good. And we've actually got a great example in this passage. As Paul closes the letter, he tells us a little bit about what he wants prayer for. Verse 19, Paul requests prayers for the fearless proclamation of the gospel, not for comfy living quarters. The guy's in prison. He's been locked up because he's a preacher of God's word. They don't like him, they lock him up. He's not begging everybody to pray for his release. He's begging everybody to pray that he'll be able to keep telling people the gospel, the good news, fearlessly. That's warrior prayer, warfare. If you like, we are the invincible underdogs. Armoured by God, we can't be defeated. We will stand, having done all we can stand in Christ, because he's already won the victory against our immense enemy. So in every circumstance, be praying in the Spirit is to be praying for the powerful gospel proclamation, the gospel to keep being clear in and through us, the way you live, the way you behave, the way you speak and talk. Pray and ask others to pray that you can be clear in the way that you witness and testify to the Lord Jesus. Stop praying for health and happiness and ease and comfort as if those things are all that life's about, because they're not. They are not ends in themselves anyway. Start praying in the Spirit. Start praying for the fearless proclamation of the gospel in your circumstances. God sets them anyway. He knows. He's put you in every circumstance and he wants us to be glorifying Christ in those circumstances. Pray for me. Pray that as I preach, I'll be able to preach with clarity and conviction, and to preach the truth and not just to be tickling people's ears. And pray for each other. Pray that the glory of Christ will be lived out in our lives with joy and faith, so others can see the message. Pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be honoured and glorified. Pray that the kingdom that Christ is bringing in will be established. Pray that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that the gospel will continue to spread to the ends of the earth. But I think we really need to just stop now, don't we, and actually spend a bit of time confessing the reality that we are pretty prayerless. We don't pray as much as we ought. We are weak, and we are constantly bombarded with things that take us away from the armour and the Word of God. Here's a great post that came on Facebook this week. It was on the Case Ridge site, and it was a dilemma for me because I was on Facebook. And John Piper has a way of putting things. Have a read of it. It says, one of the great issues of uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove that in the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. I didn't know what to do when I saw that, because if I pressed like, that meant that I was wasting time. And if I ignored it, well, I felt like a hypocrite anyway. I've ended up pressing like and then getting off and praying. That's true though, isn't it? We don't not pray because we're too busy. We don't pray for a whole lot of other reasons. We've got heaps of time. We waste it on Facebook and so forth. We don't hear from God's word because we're not reading him. Don't hear from him because we're not reading his word, and we're not praying because we find that so often we just pray to ask God to aid our selfishness. And when he doesn't, we give up and go, well, prayer's a waste of time. It never gets beyond the ceiling. Well, it doesn't if you're just asking for God, help me to get all the stuff I want. Pray in the spirit. Pray according to what God's word says. We are so weak. We are full of pride and sin, but let's not stay that way. We're not to wallow in our weakness. We are to put on this armour that is provided for us, this invincible armour to take out our immense enemies. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us weak human beings to be clothed in his power to take out immense enemies for his glory and good. Let us put on the full armour of God so that when the evil day comes, we may be able to stand our ground, and after we have done everything, to stand. I'm going to pray, and then if you have any questions from Ephesians or from this passage, feel free to ask me. Father, we do ask you to help us in our prayer life to be more in tune with your word and to seeking your kingdom and your will to be done on earth. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will encourage us to see that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus, and we are to be clothed in his mighty power. We pray for forgiveness for the times when we go off and try and do things in our own strength. And we thank you so much that you correct and rebuke us by helping us to fall on our faces and then turn back to you for where the strength really lies. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we leave tonight, you will strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to commit to reading your word daily and to praying. And we ask that through this, Lord, your glorious gospel will continue to have an impact in our world, in our day, and in our age. And we thank you for Ephesians and for all that we've learned in these studies. And we pray that your word will continue to be embedded in our hearts and lives for your glory and our good. Amen.